Have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of James tonight for a few minutes, and I want to just talk to you, and hopefully tonight will be not necessarily a preaching session, but an information session that which we need to look at in depth, I believe. Our Father, we come to you again. Thank you for this night, this day. Lord, what a privilege just to be to come to such a place like this where it's very relaxing. The Lord, warm when it's cold, cool when it's hot. We can come and just enjoy worshiping you. And dear Lord, a lot of places on the earth don't enjoy these conveniences tonight, but we do. We thank you for that. And we pray that we won't let ourselves get in a rut to the place that it's more a ritual than it is a reality. And I pray tonight for this subject. We certainly stand in need of prayer. We're all needed people, Lord. And I'm afraid many times prayer is used as a crutch or as a routine rather than being that which God has given us a tool that we may use this out of eternity till we get home to help us in crisis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In James chapter 5, look in verse 13 through 16. We've practiced this many times. I don't know if I've ever preached a message around this, even though they've been referred to at times when it comes to these verses in certain elements of other messages. But tonight, I want to look at these verses together. Starting down verse 13, the question is asked as James is writing to his parishioners. He said, "Is any among you afflicted?" And watch this. Let him pray. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray first. There's nothing wrong in asking to have prayer. But here's an element where James said to his people, any among you afflicted. The word afflicted means suffered hardships of some kind. And this, no doubt, is not necessary, though physical pain could be involved, but it isn't like a physical problem so much, though it could be, but mainly here, that you did something for the Lord and you suffered for that. You were caught, you were tried, you were in prison, you were whipped, you were cast out, you were mocked in some way that brought pain. And he said, let him pray. Because really, when it comes to it, you're the only one who knows how to pray something like that. You only know your situation. And it amazes me when he starts out writing about this prayer. He said, any among you afflicted, let him pray. Now, that's one side of the equation. Then he says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. In other words, two sides. You afflicted, pray. You pray. If you're married, sing psalms. And you go back to Colossians and see what you sung, songs, hymns, and so forth like that. Best thing in the world to help a heart that's down, depressed, is just start singing some good old-fashioned biblical songs or songs that are written around the Bible about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us, so forth. You know, see, the songs that are written biblically affect the heart. Songs that are written just in turn to have a good feeling affects the flesh. And ladies and gentlemen, I've learned, affecting the flesh is not enough to be where it ought to be for the Lord. The heart has to be first, and then when the flesh is affected, it'll be right. You understand what I'm talking about? The flesh will be affected in the right way if the heart is touched first. And what James is saying here, that you must start in where God's at, for those who are saved, and understand there is an outward movement from here out which helps the flesh. If you start on the outside and touch the flesh first, you will leave not... I guarantee you, people who go to churches where the flesh is taught and there's nothing much preached, the only thing they have is an outward emotion effect and have no depth nor strength when it comes to the Lord much in taking stands for the glory of God. You have to have more than the outward effect. You have to have the inward transaction and the inward effect to begin with. And that's what this is about. Is any among you afflicted for something that you have done? You got involved with the Lord. We'll look at that a little bit later. Is any merry? He said, let him praise. Any merry? Let him sing song. Then he says, is any sick among you? Now, this is a depth further. Any sick. The word sick here means very weak, feeble, disease. And here's a case that you're so sick, you can't go to church. You can't deal with yourself. So in this particular case, James said, let him call for the elders of the church. In other words, here's a case that you can't go to. I assume that the environment here is this person is so bad off that he can't do anything to do for himself in energy. So there's where he said you call for the elders to go to the church. And notice, he has to call the sick person. Sometimes say, well, can somebody call for you? Yeah, you can call to pray. But God is sending forth here. It's the sick person that has to do this. And the reason why, sometimes I get calls and people say, I'd like to go and see so-and-so. And I say, well, first of all, they know I'm coming. And they say, well, not really. I said, well, what do you want me to say when I get there? Well, please don't tell I sent you. Well, listen, what you're looking at to go help someone like that, you want to, but if they're not invited, more than likely, if you're not invited to go help them, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. Because first of all, you intrude and they'll say, hey, I didn't invite him here. What's he here for tonight? So what happens is you have to play up a year. Now, witnessing is one thing. But going to counsel someone on their premises, you have to be very careful about that. But one thing I found out in the last 49 years of serving God, that if I'm asked to go personally, it opens a whole new door. There's a comfort that God can come and bring a comfort to a heart to try to counsel those folks. But if someone said, I wish you'd go counsel so-and-so, they really need that. Listen, unless they ask for it, no matter how much we want it, it won't happen like it ought to happen, because if a person don't ask for it, they don't feel they need it. Understand what I'm saying now. This is something tonight you need to understand if you're going to be used of the Lord. Something you learn through the years, and it'll be because of experience that I've had. So it's let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, anointing oil has nothing to do with answering the prayer other than the fact it's just a symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God at this particular time. There's no power in the oil. No power at all. There's power in prayer, but not in the oil. Then he says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, notice that. That is, if there is a practice of sin in their lives. That's what that commit means. It's not just a one sin, but it's that which the lifestyle has been that they've committed practice in sin. He said, they shall be forgiven him. And then he says in verse 16, which many people have confused in trying to understand, confess your faults one to another. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, there's some people you better not confess your faults to. I'm telling you, they're not going to be like God. You better be sure. And by the way, this don't mean that you have to openly confess your faults to everybody. But it does mean it's an element there. Watch what he says. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, I assume that if you can confess your faults to someone, it's a righteous man or a righteous person. And you see, a righteous person is to help that person even to the pray for healing, not gossip. There's a great difference in praying for someone for healing and gossip. And I'll tell you what, it narrows it down. And we'll go through this in just a few minutes. And then he gives an example of that of Elijah. Elias, he calls him here in verse 17, 18. I want to talk to you a few minutes on the tool of prayer. The gift of speech is a marvelous thing. The image of God, as we're made into, is a marvelous thing that we'd be able to communicate by speaking. We're not like animals that make sounds and unts and grunts and things. We talk intelligent words to each other. And God is an intelligent God. And so we talk to him using the intelligence he has given us in our day. And this speech should be used for the glory of God. Whatever God does is for his glory. Now, James had a lot to say about the tongue. He mentions it in some low use of language at times, like complaining and swearing and cursing. We see that in James chapter 3 in a few verses. He also uses in a high use of language at times of the tongues. And when he proclaimed in God's word of praying or praising God or witnessing or submitting to him, as we see in James chapter 4. To take it to the Lord in prayer marks a very spiritual person. To take it to the Lord in prayer is not necessary just to gain relief for myself, though certainly there's a desire for that. It is to bring glory to God, whatever takes place at the answer of my prayer. And James is showing us this atmosphere. You see, the doctor can prescribe. The pharmacist can fill the prescription. The surgeon can cut, and the physician can sew up. Only God can heal. And many times I have prayed this week in the hospital, praying with different ones, had operation of surgery of some kind, whether it be small or large. I pray the fact that God guides the hand, give the person alert that in mind, and may they have all the faculties they need to have during this operation. I pray that you'd give that to them. And then when the incision is made and the stitches are put in, then we know it's your department from there on, because that's the healing process. Not one doctor can help a man heal as far as the body is concerned. If he did, you'd never have to cut an arm off or a leg off because of being a diabetic, if a doctor could do the healing. God has built in this body for that, and it's always, I was just talking to a fellow yesterday out here at the church that was talking about one of their families had diabetics, was a diabetic, and ended up having to have toe removed, and had some other parts that was removed, and sometimes you have to remove a foot or a leg in certain places like that, you see. So the doctor can prescribe, the pharmacist again can fill the prescription, the surgeon can cut, and the physician can sew up, and only God can give and can bring about healing. Now let's look at these verses just for a few minutes. And keep in mind as we look at this, ladies and gentlemen, this is what I hope you'll see. Ladies and gentlemen, our prayer list on Wednesday night is not a crutch. It's a tool. It's a tool that God gives us. And by the way, if there's any names on that list that ought not to be on there, they ought to be taken off. And that's the reason we say leave on, leave on, leave on. We need to have a system here, probably sometime. If a person's been on there 10 or 12 weeks in a row, nobody said leave it on. We need to take it on because we don't know who we're praying for. If someone don't say leave it on, we don't know who we're praying for. So, if we're praying someone already been saved and we don't know about it and we're still praying to be saved, we're praying in vain. If we're praying someone who has a need and no one knows the need's still there to say, hey, we need to keep praying for this person and the need may already be met. You understand what I'm talking about? I hope you do. Prayer is not a crutch. It is a tool that God has given. Now look in verse 13. He says, is any among you afflicted? The word afflicted means trouble, suffering in difficult circumstances. Paul experienced this for the gospel's sake. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll give an example of what he's talking about. He said in chapter 2, verse 9, he said, When I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even as into bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He said, when I suffer trouble as an evildoer and have bonds on him, he's bound because he is preaching Jesus Christ. They didn't have no trouble with him when he was on the road to Damascus to destroy him. But now he's preaching Christ and him crucified. He's been saved. And they having trouble with him, and now they cause him as an evildoer. This is the error when we see in verse 3. Is any of you afflicted along this particular line, you see? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said this in verse 23. He says, in verse 22, he said, to the weak, I became as weak so that I might gain the weak. He said, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. What he is doing in his body for this gospel's sake, and anything that comes against him at that particular time, affliction of any kind, suffering because of hardships, it could be physical, it could be malaria on a foreign field somewhere or another that one will suffer from a sickness, then this is the word the person, he said, let him pray at that time. How can a person who is hurting deny the pain? Nowhere, whether you're afflicted or sick, should deny the pain. Now, this is important because I want to say something I hope you understand. When I get sick, I recognize that sickness and I talk to God about it and seek medical advice from a doctor handling God's word correctly as I know how. And I believe that. I don't believe I need to go to the doctor and say, God, I'm going to go to the doctor. I know they can heal this. I don't need you. But I believe that when I go to the doctor, I want to go to God first or at least during when I go to the doctor. Because that doctor don't have the wisdom to know everything, but God does. Now, it's interesting. I read a story sent to me recently. Associate pastor up named Frank O'Neill was up in Brooklyn, New York. And he had a man and his wife come to their church seeking counsel on financial help and asked the church where they helped him some. And they weren't from his church. And so he just said, well, I'll be glad to take it. So he started counsel with him. And he asked a question. He said, could I ask you, why don't you go to your church? And he said, we have. But our pastor gave us the word of faith. Now, word of faith, what does that mean? Well, if you know anything about what charismatics use nowadays. You look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, Paul said, as written, I have made thee a father of many nations, talking about Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God. Now, it's interesting. He's talking about God here, who quickened the dead. Only God can quicken the dead, by the way. That means make it alive, physically or spiritually. So he's talking about God here. And yet they use this verse and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Have you ever heard that? They call things as that be not as though they were. And they said, we've got the eye. We have, he's given us what is called this, you know, this faith. He gave us the word of faith. Well, what do you mean? I mean, and they told him this. They told him, said, our bills are not there. Our bills are not there. Our situation is not there. Credits are not after us. We speak to our situation in the name of Jesus Christ, and they're gone. And that pastor said, well, what are you doing here for then? And they changed. Oh, but we do need some help. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of false information given out there to people about prayer. Listen, God help us to understand. We have a God who can do anything that we could think or imagine. And when we understand this thing about prayer, you see, the Bible tells us how to pray. And you can't use this verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 for us to use, because only God can call things that did not exist into existence. Only God can come to a vacuum of this world and speak in worlds of form. That's calling things into existence. They're not there. On the other hand, God can remake and do for this body that what he sees fit to do at that time. And so he mentioned some in this era that these people didn't know what to say. And of course, after that, they didn't have anything, didn't help them any at all. And it may be my fault when it comes to I get sick. It could be my fault. I have gone places and eat and tasted food and knew it didn't taste right and ate it anyhow. I got sick. Have you ever done that? I got food poisoning one time. My wife and I did. And I just, if anybody shouldn't have had that food poisoning, we shouldn't have had it, because I went there and preached a Christmas message that night at a place before Christmas. And we got sick as a dog up at the emergency room. And so did 300 or 400. By one foot, one person literally died. It was a company, a thing they had years ago, which they had cooked some food too early and left it out too long, and bacteria set up in it. And just about everybody who ate a certain type of food got that. Well, we knew something was wrong with it. But you know what we did? We blamed on the Yankees. We said, it tastes like some Yankee food. We don't know what it tastes like. It's got to be some taste there. We blamed on the Yankees. And by the way, just about all Southerners there blamed it on the Yankees. And we got sick. Got sick. Now, if we'd have stopped eating, we wouldn't have been sick that night. And so, there's things like that happens in our lives, you know, when it comes around to sickness. I might eat something that's wrong. And when I do, I must not grumble or complain here. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 5 and verse 9, James said, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. We should do, though, what James says in James 1:5. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberty and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, for let him ask in faith. We must accept the fact that illness and disease and germs and bacteria and death are here due to sin. That's the only reason it's here. It's due to sin. Everything that leads to physical death is due to sin. Righteous die just like unrighteous as far as physically is concerned. And yet, the ultimate end of it, though, is different. Where we end up at is different. Prayer can remove affliction, or prayer can help us to endure that affliction for the glory of God, or prayer can help us accomplish God's will in that affliction. I, as a child of God, have a right to go to God for healing. The door is open. I have a right as God's child. You have a right as God's child to go into the very throne of God, plead to the blood of Christ, asking for healing. But we should ask not amiss, James said. We should ask believing. We should ask for wisdom. And wisdom helps cater to that which in turn aligns up for the glory of God when we come. And when I go, God heals or gives us means to get well. As a matter of fact, we live in a wonderful age. We have instruments today and medicine and procedures or ways that God uses to heal people that you didn't have 100 years ago. There was a time, ladies and gentlemen, that when people got sick, about the only thing they had was God. But now Satan, God has blessed us, and Satan has a view system that where we have so much today that can help us. We know if you have an infection, there's antibiotics for that. God's already pre-worked out so that infection can be fought. And even with the best antibiotics we have, there's some of you here right now, there's certain antibiotics you can't use. If you do, it kill you. One person, he'd get well. Another person would make you worse off. We've seen that in our own family. So what I'm saying to you, there's a time that man had only God. But God has blessed in so many ways today. Now for me to say, well, it used to be all God, and now, you know, we're not using it, that'd be foolish. Why would we use what God has blessed us with? I say again, I've said 100 times from the pulpits of this church down through the years, I think everything this world's ever got is because God gave it for His own people. And the world was blessed by it. God knows that we get in situations sometimes that we get home, before we get home, and therefore He gives us wonderful things in life that helps us live longer now. Get back to the biblical times compared. The odds are that most of us, if not all of us, would not live to be 80 years old unless God had invented the medicine and so forth today that helps us get there. Now, some would because some have in the past in God's plan. But most people would die around probably 50 years old or in their 50s had not God gave us medicine which can extend life. May not be a quality of life, but it is a quantity of life. So here, prayer can remove affliction or help us to endure those afflictions and help us accomplish God's will in that affliction. God heals us or He gives us a means to get well. God does, God can, and God will heal us. But not always. Not always. I believe God could hear my dad. I believe enough prayer went up for him, as far as physically concerned, that he could have been healed. God could have done that. But in this case, he didn't. It's the flesh is concerned. And yet, when you really look at it biblically, he healed him better than any way he could be healed. He's in heaven tonight. So again, from the physical standpoint, don't look like he did, but on the spiritual standpoint, we have the assurance that he did. God delivers us or gives us grace to endure like he did the Apostle Paul. I mentioned this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. The thorn in the flesh Paul had, he asked God 3 times to remove it, and God didn't. Yet God said in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Isn't that an interesting? Apostle Paul praying for healing or something that he felt to help him best. And God says from heaven, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, son. Because I want you to know, for your strength is made perfect in weakness." You can't understand it in the world. The world thinks that everybody who's the biggest, the powerful, is the one who's in control. Can whip anyone else. He said, "No, Paul, when you're weak," he said, "then your strength is made perfect in your weakness." When you're weak, you're stronger for me than you are when you seem strong in a body of flesh. Talking about the tool of prayer. Understanding the biblical concept of what God is telling us about how we go to in prayer. It is the fact we should never go to God unless we are willing to believe Him. Ladies and gentlemen, never go to the Lord in prayer about anything unless you're willing to believe God for that answer that prayer. Sometimes God may give us a higher power, a more endurances. I mean, he may say, manifest my grace more in this circumstance. It does more. I've had some people tell me just recently, you know, I was amazed. I had a chance to witness someone I never had a chance to witness to had I not been in the hospital. Another person one time said, you know, right before I went in the operation room, they put me on hold back there in one of those hold places. And he said, I had a chance to witness to you, and a lady and a person trusts Christ as Savior. Let me ask you, you think that's not worthwhile? You can't evaluate that in the flesh. Pain can't be evaluated in the flesh because we want to get rid of it. But God knows what He's doing when we face these circumstances in life. No one knows your trouble like you do. Other than God Himself. How can one pray for someone's trouble unless they know what trouble they're in? You can't. And I think that's the thing about it. Is any among you, he says, again, afflicted, let him pray. You know more about how to pray before God than anyone else. And then there's nothing wrong to ask for prayer anywhere along the line. Because God encourages us to pray for each other. And Paul showed the example that he did that. But there's some things that we need. And by the way, if a person not ready before God to pray for himself, then why would he ask anyone else to pray for him? You say, preach, that's mean. No, that's just being honest. In other words, there are times that God answers prayers of other people. But it's in the permitted will of God if he does that. It's in God's divine will for that, because there's going to be something's going to happen later at that time. But God encourages us first to learn to pray for ourselves. By the way, let me ask you something. How can I pray for someone else if I don't know how to pray for myself? I know more about myself and my need than yours. You can tell and explain to me all you want to, but I'll never enter in what your need really is until I experience that type of need. So if I don't learn to pray for myself, then how can I pray for anyone else? And therefore, I need to understand prayer is not a crutch. Many times I find when I pray that I change more so than the circumstances change. And that's what the prayer life does for you and I. Again, confessing our faults. He says here in verse 16, confess your faults, he says, one to another. And I said before, how can you pray for someone's trouble unless you know what their trouble in? And when you talk about confessing your faults, confessing our faults is for correct praying for each other. That is, if there's something in the way, you pray for that brother or sister. You don't condemn them. You and I don't have the right to condemn nobody. We are messengers. We're not the king that sits on the throne. We're not the one who had, we have no right to do anything like that. It's God's department. But we have a right to pray for someone. And when we pray, ladies and gentlemen, confessing our faults is for correct prayer for each other. It's not for gossip. So when someone comes to you and asks to pray, you ought to thank God they think enough of you to ask to pray. And you ought to say, when they say something about their life, you ought to see to it that you don't tell another soul about that. Between you and them and God. First of all, what an honor it would be for someone to look at you and say, pray me about this situation and let me tell you what it is. And you give it out so the person can know exactly how to pray. Because he's going to pray. You don't want to pray in vain. I don't want to pray in vain. And then you'll see God work it out like it should be. It's not a crutch. It's a tool. Note he says, any Mary in verse 13. Anybody can sing in trouble when trouble has passed. But the mature Christians can sing when he is suffering. God can give you a song in the night. In Job chapter 35, verse 10, he says, but none saith, where is God my maker who giveth a song in the night? God my maker who giveth a song in the night. What kind of song? Well, there are songs that you've sung that God will bring to your mind. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? It's a beautiful song. A song of testimony. Oh, the sun's going to come up in the morning. Beautiful song. It's not going to be dark all the time. By the way, that sun will come up. Until Jesus comes, it'll come up and you mark it down. God can give you a song in the night. He gave Paul and Silas a song in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, while they were in jail. I'd love to know what they were singing. I know one thing. It brought the power of God down, didn't it? That's a powerful song. I wonder why God didn't put it down and give us the lyrics for it. Wouldn't you let them sing some of that in time of trouble? See if he shakes the people around us once in a while. Amen. But he didn't give us the lyrics, but they were singing. What? They were singing. Hey, they weren't singing because of the flesh. They had no reason to sing because of the flesh. They were singing because the circumstance could not change their heart. And they knew that God was in control wherever they were at. And they were singing praise to him. Whether I'm out the street preaching, where I'm at the dinner table preaching, or where I'm in jail. Still singing songs of glory to God. He gave Paul and Silas a song. Our singing should be the expression of our inner spiritual life. It should be intelligent words from the heart based on the Word of God. As far as Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 is concerned, he says it this way, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart for the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Intelligent song. Words that are based scripturally, which in turn, I like those. as you look in Proverbs. Wonderful, wonderful portions of Scripture. I think about in Proverbs chapter 5 and 6. We've sing that. You heard me sing many times. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not upon the understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. In all the ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. In all the ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. In all the ways acknowledge him and he shall... Hey, listen, you say that's repetition, but it's Bible. Amen? It's Bible. And what better way than just singing? All thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Lord, this is a bad situation. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct our path. In all the ways acknowledge him and he shall direct our path. In all the way. Hey, you're in a bad situation. All the ways acknowledge him and he shall direct our path. I guarantee you, you start singing that in a bad situation and tears will come to your eyes, joy come to your heart, and you will change. You get your eyes off the circumstance and put them on the Lord. And you find prayer is not just a crutch. It becomes a wonderful tool for you and I. It's a song. If a song is not biblical, it's not accepted of God. I may cater to the flesh, but that's all. Songs have to come from the heart. The prayer of faith teaches us and reaches God's heart. Look in verse 14 again. He says here in James, he said, is any sick among you? And that's a little bit different. Any weak, feeble, literally diseased of some kind. He said, if you have committed sins, again, I said that was constant sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul said, for this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep, because they didn't confess their sins. This type of person cannot go to church, in verse 14. He's too bad off. I really think they're setting forth, there comes a time that you wonder, nothing's working, and God said, notice, folks, he didn't say, send for the healer. He didn't tell us in this word, you know, to go out and try to get the divine healer. He says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. That's the reason those in charge of the church lives want to be holy. Want to walk right, upright, walk for God. Because there's a time for prayer. Someone says, I need the elders of the church to come and pray for me. And when we go there, we need to be where we can pray. There ought to be no sin between us and the Lord that would clog the channel of prayer. So when we go, we can pray from the heart and know to help that individual. Again, this person can't go to church. The elders go to him at his request. Now, there's nothing wrong if somebody say, somebody else asked us, but he should be the one that would ask. And that's what the Bible says. I'm a Bible believer. And it works when we walk for the Scriptures. And if you ask someone, say, would you like to have the elders to come? And they say, yes, I would. There's nothing wrong with that, but I don't want to be an invocation for them to say that I'd like to have this done. Because, ladies and gentlemen, hear me, because it works the same way. If a person doesn't want to call for those like the Bible says, and you do it for them, they're not in an attitude of prayer like they should be. The only thing they're looking to hope to get well. I'll do anything to get well. Prayer is a tool which in turn changes us or changes things. It's a powerful tool. God has given us a privilege that we may be able to use it in this particular life. Therefore, he said, confess your faults or sins to each other. Now, instance here, the word faults here is hamartia. It's used at this time. In James 1:15, it's also translated as sin. And I began to think, what is this setting forth here? Now, when you look at sin in the Scriptures, sin is in three different ways that we can look at it. We know that sin is an act against God's will. Sin is a direct act against the will of God. It's also called missing the mark and some other things. In essence, just a direct act against the will of God. Then there's a state of sin, which is absence of righteousness. Having no righteous deeds whatsoever. That's the state someone's in. Have no righteousness at all. And then you have the nature of sin. We're born with that. The nature of sin is enmity towards God. Every person born in a physical body in the flesh through procreation comes into this world growing up to be enmity against God. Romans 8 teaches us that. There's an enemy against God because there's no peace between that individual born in procreation and God until Jesus Christ makes that peace. It's there. So what happens is this. When I look from what God is saying, sin is a direct will, sin is a direct disobedience against God's will, revealed will. Sin is a state. There's an absolute righteousness. Sin is a nature that's inherited, which is enmity with God. Then I look at reverse of that and understand where I'm at. When I'm coming to this world, I'm in enmity with God, don't even realize it. And therefore, that puts me in a state of absence of righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own, the Bible tells me that. And then I come to this place to realize that the third thing here, it causes me to act against God's revealed will. And the only thing that can change that to be in reverse order for me is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and let the blood wash it clean. And then I have a channel to Him to know how to deal with that circumcision of the flesh as I walk this side of eternity, you see. So, in James 1:15, it's translated sin, and here it's translated false. And, of course, it is the prayer of faith that heals, not the anointing oil in verse 14. The prayer of faith is found in 1 John chapter 5. And verse 14 and 15. And it simply, he says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. I heard a fellow say not too long ago, pretty well known fellow, said, listen, when we pray, it's not a matter of God's will. If you pray right, God will answer. He got to. You put Jesus' name onto it, He's promised to do so. Well, isn't it amazing? John said, this confidence we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Didn't say He'd answer it, but He does hear us. Then he goes on saying, if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. We've had the right to lay that petition out, and God can. And God will, and we believe with all our heart that He will until He shows us otherwise. And then if He shows us otherwise, we say as children, Lord, Your way is best. Your way is best. Your way is... Hey, you have to. When you go and nothing works, suddenly it's a wonderful thing to know, praise God, I don't have to guess about this no more. God's way is best. You have someone that's down to death, they're fixing to die, and you pray, God, let them live and all go through everything, and then they die. Aren't you glad that you can say... God, praise God, Your way is best. I'll see them again one day because they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's the prayer of the faith that God is talking about here in this life. And again, the elders seek God, will in the matter while praying. They come together. They're not just coming and just praying because you ask, though that's the reason they're there. They're coming meaning business with God. They're coming and saying, God, listen. And when they come with a heart, they pray, is God going to call this child home or not? We don't know, but Lord, here's what we asked. They come praying, is God going to heal this child or not? We don't know, but here's what we asked. They come believing. We believe God can. We believe God will. But to claim that God heals in every situation is to deny Scripture and experience, because the Apostle Paul prayed for some people that did not get healed. Go through the Scriptures and see. He named some of those that were still sick. Nobody mentions much about that when talking about it. I'm laying out a biblical principle here about God and prayer that would turn things around for you and I if we would just come to God and claim the promises like He said biblically. Never come to God asking for something, don't believe He's not going to do it. Know that He hears your prayer. And if it's according to His will, He can answer that. And what happens is when you pray according to His will, if the change is from what I'm asking, then I know it's His will and I submit to it and I know things are better for me in that circumstance. To claim that God heals in every situation is to deny some Scripture. Note where the matter is enacted. Sin for the elders of the church. Up to that time, He said, pray for yourself. Sin for the elders of the church, not a faith healer. Sin can and does lead to sickness. All sickness, death comes from that. Even the death, James 1:15. Sin is never alone. It can affect the whole church. Sin has a way of growing and infecting others. This person had to confess his sins at this time to an individual, not to everybody, to the individual. This person knew how to pray for that individual. at that time. I don't care one thing about hearing people confess sin, but if we're praying about something, they notice something in the way, and they say, "Preacher, this is the situation. You can mark it down. We will pray for that." And no one else except my wife would ever know about that, because we don't keep secrets with each other. And she prays with me. She's my prayer partner. She prays with me. We know how what we pray for. And when I pray for you, she's praying for you, because we pray together. And that's the way it's got to be. And that's the way it ought to be between you and that individual person. If they'd ever come to you, not saying they would, but if they do, you ought to take that very seriously. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy," God says at that time. James is saying, make this a habit. Confession is as much a part of prayer as asking. We first confess them to the Lord, John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Isn't that a wonderful promise for the Lord? God forgives. We first confess them to the Lord. God forgives. But nature and people may not forgive us. Also, here we confess them to those who were affected by them and go no further. And I really believe what this confession is. I don't believe this is necessary, and I'm personal said this a long time. I don't believe this is talking about just going to everybody and confessing your sin. I believe it's saying here that somebody that you need to go to confess to because you have harmed them some way, and he's saying that's who you go to confess to. You go to confess with a sign of humility and say that I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. You don't have to hang your dirty linen out in the public. You don't have to do that. Nowhere to require to do that at all. We know we're all sinners. All of us have some dirty linen somewhere or another. We look close enough. Not me. Let me scrutinize a little bit and see. I guarantee you, not one of us in here can't look at someone who's close enough and find something that's not just exactly right. You say, "It can't be." Are you married? You live in a house with someone, don't tell me. It's a lot different, isn't it? A lot different. Man cannot forgive sin. Here we confess them to those who were affected by them and go no farther. You know why? Because man cannot forgive sin. Then why should I hear something that I don't need to hear? I can't forgive them, neither can you. I'm honest tonight. A message that I've never preached like this before. There's no way in the world, no reason in the world for us to hear someone confess their sin privately, unless I can forgive that sin. Unless that sin has offended me. Then we have to go do that. You know, the Bible says when you come to pray, you have someone against someone, go get settled before you pray. Amen? So the same principle applies. Boy, thank you, James, for writing this. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving it to us. Because it is a tremendous thing for me to understand how things work in my Christian life. It does not accomplish anything to hang dirty linen out in public. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous man availeth much. It means a very strong prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is not uttering a few pious words to sound good. This is not coming just praying and have a big vocabulary and articulate words that sound good. This is a prayer that comes direct from the heart. Note, it is the effectual. I love word study. You can't go wrong with word study. He didn't just say everybody, anybody. He said the effective works of prayer of a righteous man and gave us an example in Elijah that he could pray cloud just completely clear, and all of a sudden a hand, cloud like a hand, become a storm. And then he could come back and pray, and that cloud would leave because it was in the will of God at that particular time. We must throw our mind and heart into that prayer. There's a prayer of supplication the Bible talks about. Are we praying to the right God for the right thing? Will this further God's kingdom when I pray for this? If I ask this for God for this person, will this further God's kingdom? Or will this answer a prayer somehow to take that person away from God's kingdom? I won't know, but that's the thing I need to come before the Lord. I want to pray according to you. Lord, I can't see if you answer this prayer the way I ask it, what it's going to do for that person, but you can. And God, I want to pray for this person, believing you can do that, but I don't want to pray in vain when you see that just as quick as they get well, they're going to go back in sin. Amen? I think I'll go to sleep. Amen. When you pray, when you suffer, pray. When you have joy, give praise. One of the designs of affliction is to lead us to the throne of grace. I believe that. May I say that again? One of the designs of affliction, whether it be a simple thing or whether it be a serious thing in sickness, many times leads us to the throne of grace. And I close with this thought, the tool of prayer. When we want to power in the church, pray. When we want power in the pulpit, pray. When we want power in the nation, pray. When we want power in work, pray. When we want power in our lives, pray. Prayer is not a crutch. It is this tool that God says that we have a privilege of having. And James said, make this a habit. Make it a habit. In everything, give thanks. Pray always without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Be an attitude of prayer. Be prayed up so you can pray about any time, anywhere, any place, and have an audience to God. Sin is not blocking the way. It is a wonderful tool that God has given us. And I'll be honest with you, none of us understand it like we should. It's a tool God's given us, a powerful tool. Powerful tool. Brother Sutton and I went through about the same time. And there's something about the peace of God, Brother Sutton. You can't explain it. There's something about the peace of God that when you're fixing to be put out and don't know what's going to happen, don't even know if you're going to return or not, hear all the bad news, and you come to God in the quietness of the hour. And there's no hypocrisy. There's no fake. There's no trying to sound articulate in a way that you want to help others hear because they don't hear what you pray. And you begin to just come to God and say, God, please help me. I'm helpless. I don't know why it seems like it ought not to happen. I'm helpless. But I believe that you give me the tool of prayer. Now, Father, no one else hears this but me and you in this hour. And I'll tell you what. When that channel's open, my brother, there'll peace will come that you can't explain. You have to experience it. And you can't experience it until you come to that place of needing it. And God will give you a peace that passes understanding. Prayer is a tool. It's not a crutch. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for giving us this wonderful channel to pray. Now, Lord, I have analyzed this around about and specific in a numerous way. I'm sure things have been said tonight people never heard before. But I believe what I've said is true. It doesn't mean that because we come to you in an attitude of prayer, and we make these comments about how you tell us to pray, that we don't believe you can. We know you, Lord, nothing's impossible to you. You who can take a vacuum and create what we see has no trouble at all healing these bodies, has no trouble at all making them new and fresh. The Lord, you can have a man that'll be 800 years old and look like he's 15. You know what it is in the aging process of this body. There's nothing impossible with you. That's our God. And we have a relationship with you, and we come to you in our prayer to the throne of grace, pleading the blood of Christ. And we're so glad we know we have an audience with you. And dear Father, when pain hits, it hurts. When trouble comes, it hurts. We get in a maze, and most people who are looking at us at the time, whenever the trouble hits any of us, don't understand what's going on. Don't understand exactly the hurt. Don't understand the situations that comes to pass in one's heart when they're in the midst of a valley or trouble. But you do. And dear Father, you teach us in those things, in those arenas, what we need to know. We'll come more apt to listen to you then than when things are going well. So we're not complaining. We're not blaming. We're asking you, please help us. Please help us, Heavenly Father, to understand this great tool you give us to come to you in prayer. It's not a crutch. We don't use it as some means of claiming something that we're trying to be holier than thou. We come as humble children pleading our cause to our Father, knowing He's able. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.